Well, hey, this week, collectively as a church, we have experienced temptation. Some would say spiritual warfare, unlike we ever have collectively before. And that last Sunday, Pastor Josh kicked off a new series called Digital Detox, where he invited the church to participate in a 21-day digital fast, where each of us came up with different boundaries, parameters on our own of apps we would take off our phone, notifications we'd silence, maybe made the home screen grayscale so it's not so colorful and attractive. All of us did things unique to us. We start that Monday morning, and within 48 hours, what happens? Taylor Swift gets engaged. The enemy is a liar, and I'm telling you, I deleted Instagram from my phone. Everybody wants to know what's Travis Kelce's jersey gonna look like with Swift on the back. That's gonna be a different scenario, right? What were they wearing? Where were they? How big was the ring? All these questions dying in my heart. You know how I found out about it? I heard two men talking in a gas station. I was like, hey guys, what y'all, did you just say Taylor Swift got engaged? We small talked for a minute, and I was just like, hey guys, grown men should never discuss this in public. Do not let it happen again, okay? Man, it's been 7 days, and I'm telling you, I'm embarrassed that, like, for as long as I've had a smartphone, I've never had any digital boundaries as to how I use it or the impact that it's making on me. But this series is great in that it's an opportunity for each of us. We're living in a digital age. It started about 35 years ago with big box computers and dial-up internet in our home. You remember that? We'd get AOL discs in the mail. Somehow that helped us get online, right? Now we've got worldwide connectivity at crazy speeds and a small device that fits in our pocket. In a very practical sense, it's closer to our hearts than it's ever been before. And this series is an opportunity to have a DTR, to define the relationship. What would it look like for you and I to get the best of technology without allowing it to get the best of us? It's important for us to pull back from our use of it, to have an experience like this, just to reveal the stuff that happens in our hearts and minds. It's only been a week, but I have learned a few lessons myself that I'd like to share with you. The first of which is that it's possible for me to go to the bathroom without my device. It's been a decade and I was not aware. And so there's no reels playing through the door for kids to hear. It's just me. I'm here, right? So I learned that. That was helpful information. Secondly, I learned that boredom isn't all that bad. There was a couple times this week where I actually felt bored. And I had the realization that this is what margin feels like in my brain as I was having the emotion, because I was having questions like, why does boredom have a feeling? Like, it's nothing, but I feel bored. Like, what part of my brain does boredom activate? This was the stuff I was asking, right? So then I had to go to Google and found out that when you're bored, it engages the default mode network of your brain that's responsible for retrospection and scripting your life narrative. Who am I? Why am I here? And so it just jumped out of me so much that typically I would come out of a meeting, and if I had 10 or 15 minutes, I would jump on the gram or get on my phone, text, email, do whatever. But coming out of a meeting and realizing every time I'd by habit go to pull out my phone, like, bro, there's nothing here for you. Like, what am I gonna do now? It was like, man, I've number three, slept so much better. Because coming out of meetings, I found myself talking to God about the meeting. God, is what I said what you would have said? Or maybe someone said something that revealed maybe something about how they're really doing or their heart. So I would come out of a meeting praying for them, or I would hear tough news and I would process it. And so as I've laid down in bed at night, I haven't had unresolved crisis in my head to go through, and man, I've just been sleeping great. Number four, I've been a better driver. I'll leave it at that. And number five, I've asked a lot better questions. It's embarrassing to think about the number of times just a week ago that I would be sitting in the living room or in the dining room with all my kids around watching like cats fight or something. And without any social media on my phone, I'm realizing that, man, the curiosity, the questions that I'm asking in 1 week's time, have been so life-giving. So I don't know if you've been participating with us or maybe today is your first week, but this is the kind of series where you get out of it what you put into it. And I just want to invite you to lean in, pray about what kind of boundaries or step that you might take so we can leverage the best of it without it getting the best of us. So about 2 years ago, I started seeing a doctor, and you've heard me talk some about that journey. She ran every kind of test on me just to establish kind of a baseline of health, sleep study, stress test, blood work, dietary stuff, all these different things. And one of the things for my heart health, she said, you need to be spending a lot more time in phase two cardio. So your heart rate needs to be between 130 and 150 at minimum 30 minutes a day. And I was like, okay, well, I'll get on that. And she said, that'll look like a swift walk. And so for a week or two, it was just going on a walk at a pace, brisk pace would get my heart right there. Then I started going to Planet Fitness on the treadmill. And what I'll do for 30 minutes is set it on a 12 incline at 3 miles an hour, and that'll keep my heart right in that range. The slightly embarrassing part of that for me is that pace is typically what women in their 60s or pregnant women do on the treadmills. So I was like, hey, ladies, you know, like, I got you. I'm feeling it, you know? And so what's interesting, though, about a treadmill is that you step on it, you push the button, and over the span of 10, 20, 30 minutes, you can exhaust yourself, but physically not move anywhere, right? You stop, and there you are, standing in your sweat, like still in the same spot. The reality is that a treadmill looks like movement there at the top of your outline, but it's motion without progress. Looks like movement, but it's motion without progress. Now, at least for your health, there is some benefits, some progress. But as I started to think about my relationship, if I'm defining the relationship with my device, I was like, man, that's exactly what happens when I lock in on my phone. For adults to spend 4 or 5 hours a day on their screen, for teenagers spending on average 7 to 9 hours a day, it's a digital treadmill that feels like movement. Man, I'm scanning, I'm texting, I'm responding, I'm multitasking, hypertasking, right? But the reality is it's motion, it's busy work, it's distraction without any progress. And so the question for us today is like, what all when we engage on this digital treadmill do we expose ourselves to? Why is it so concerning? Lots of reasons. First of which is social comparison. It's like, man, you get on any social media app and without ever deciding, I want to find so-and-so and compare my life to theirs. Like you see pictures and videos of someone else's home, someone else's car, someone else's marriage, someone else's kids being well-behaved and obedient. And like before you know it, you're like, wish my car was nice as that car. I wish my marriage was like their marriage. I wish my kid ever said thank you. You know, it's like you're making all these social comparisons that can be exhausting. We're exposed to comment sections. It's like, man, there is something crazy about a comment section, isn't there? It's like somebody will say something that you don't agree with, and all of a sudden you find yourself typing something you would never say to their face, and you feel so empowered to do it. Now and then I got to remember, it's like, number one, you're a Christian. Number two, you're a pastor. You're going to need to delete what you just said. I type a lot of stuff, like I'm a hardcore bad boy, but then I delete it. You know what I'm saying? Katie and I did a marriage reel a few weeks ago that went kind of viral. So lots of people commenting that you don't know. And one guy commented, man, I really love this content, but I hate that guy's squeaky voice. Wrote that on my page. Like, let me show you a squeaky voice, bro. You know, like I'm digging into his post, finding his worst, dumbest post. Like 20 minutes later, I'm like, what am I doing? Comment section drives me nuts. We experience FOMO when we're on the digital treadmill. I was talking to my son-in-law about this message yesterday. He deleted social media from his phone several years ago. And he said, you know what? I don't think I've ever experienced that I can recall in the last few years. My friends may be hanging out without me, but I wouldn't know. So when I see them, it's like, hey, you're here, let's hang. I was like, man, that's wild. Here I am in mid-40s and I feel FOMO all the time. See a group of guys go to a concert or on a golf day. You're like, well, that would have been nice. You know, like, it's just so easy. It exposes us to that without even thinking about it. Exposure to graphic material. Man, online, the news is negative. The language is vulgar. We can easily have the mentality, as long as I'm not watching porn, it must be okay. But man, you can see things. Somebody laughed. That's not funny. We can be exposed to graphic, violent things that brings about harm to our soul and our minds. Overwhelming info, constant notifications from everything, anywhere, anytime, all over the world. We're exposed to always-on connectivity. It's like there is no work day when email's on your phone and everybody has your number. When you think you're going home, it's so easy to re-engage and pick it back up. All of us, over and over and over. So many blessings, so much goodness that can come through technology, through this device. But if I don't put it in its right place, it can get the best of me. So how do we stay off the digital treadmill? Today, I want us to look at a text you're probably familiar with in Luke chapter 10 of two women, Mary and Martha. And I think they give us some truths. If we look at this text with a digital lens as to how can we best manage these devices, I want to read it to you. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So three truths to keep me off the digital treadmill, the first of which is that distraction has a destination. Distraction has a destination. In verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, we don't know if those were preparations of getting all the ingredients out and beginning cooking or setting the table and making drinks, or if this was post-meal and preparing to hang out and clean up and gathering everything. But we know that in a very practical, very real sense, her distraction was pulling her away from Jesus. She felt a burden to go and do other things other than to sit and be in his presence. Do you believe that when you are distracted, that it is taking you somewhere? When you leave a meeting and hop on the gram for a few minutes, do you see it just as like free time where maybe you've done what you have to do, now you're gonna do what you want to do, but it's really not having any impact on you necessarily? Studies show that when we are distracted with difficult, painful information, it can take up to 23 minutes for our minds and hearts to fully recover and engage with a task of some kind. I remember a couple years ago, I was sitting at a red light eating a chili dog, which I can't have anymore because I'm gluten-free, whatever. And that was when I was free and enjoying the abundant life Christ came to offer. And as I was sitting at the red light, I was distracted, not wanting to get this chili on my shirt, wanting to get as big a bite as I could before the light turned green. And though I thought I had the brake pressed down, I was actually slowly rolling. And the front of my car was introduced to the back of the car in front of me. Distraction as a destination. Have you ever been distracted in your marriage? Maybe a busy week at work turned into a busy season, and you never decided you wanted to create some drift in your marriage, but in time you found yourself there. Nobody wakes up and thinks, man, I'm gonna get a divorce, but distraction has a destination. Another way to say that is that busyness is not the same as fruitfulness. We can stay busy in productive stuff. We can stay busy on digital in our in-between moments. We can go to bed at night feeling like, man, we did so much, but there is a big difference between being busy and being fruitful. There's three different kinds of distractions, the first of which is a positive or a divine distraction. An example of that would be in Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Moses is out tending his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, and off in the distance, he sees a bush burning. He says, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. A positive or a divine distraction is something that God uses throughout Scripture, something God uses in our lives that wasn't on your calendar, wasn't in your plans, maybe a person that you meet or a relationship that's birthed or an opportunity that you step into where God positions you for where he's calling you to go. The second is a neutral distraction, and that's a coping mechanism that's meant to lessen the intensity of a stress that we feel or a pain point in our life. So if you're feeling really overwhelmed by a relationship, by your finances, by work, doing something like vacuuming the house or a home cleaning task of some kind can help lessen the effects of the stress and pressure that you feel. And then lastly is a negative distraction. Negative distraction is when we take in a lot of the stuff that I mentioned on the digital treadmill. It engages our mind, it engages our emotions. We see things that break the heart of God that should have an impact on our heart and soul, and then think we can just re-engage with the world or the kids or the relationship or whatever it was that we were doing. But in reality, man, we do not have the capacity to care and process all of the violence of the world that we're bombarded with on our phones. So my question for you is, what kind of distraction is your device? It's one of the three, right? And in the text we looked at today, Martha was engaging in what would have been a neutral distraction. It had the potential to be. She wasn't engaging with it because Jesus was stressful. Maybe she was just more of a task-oriented person and always on the things of home. But ultimately, her distraction had a destination. It led her away from Jesus. And if you and I don't DTR, if we don't define the relationship with our device, it can bring about a negative distraction in your life and mine as well. So number one, distraction has a destination. Number two, feelings follow focus. Feelings follow focus. In verse 40, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care?" The picture that comes to mind, what I want you to see in your head is Martha going in and out of the room. She's grabbing the plates, getting the silverware, cleaning up the little bit of spaghetti or chili on the table from Jesus' chili dog. You know, she's walking in and out of the room, trying to gather stuff, hold stuff, all the while when she comes back in the room to get the next thing, all she sees is Mary over here fangirling at Jesus' feet. At which point the narrative in her head starts. I always do everything around here. She never helps me pick up. Always sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, her mama should have raised her better. She raised me good. Why is she this way? You know what? She's just lazy. It's like then we get into name calling and all of a sudden we're assigning motives, judging their entire livelihood. Has anybody ever been there? Just me. Y'all lying. You've been there. I know some of your stories, okay? So easy for us to go to that place. Well, then she goes beyond just thinking stuff about her sister, which like, yeah, we've all been there, to projecting that stuff on the Lord. Look at him. Mary's sitting at his feet listening, and he likes it. He's not even telling her to come and help me. Does he not see me doing all the work? So at that point, she goes to him and addresses him as Lord. Almighty Savior who so loved us that he left heaven to put on flesh, to die on a cross for our sin. And she's asking, Lord, don't you care? I'm doing the dishes by myself. It's like all of this happened in her head, this narrative of just trash because of what she was focused on. She was focused on Mary not helping, on her having to do all the work, on Jesus not telling her. Her feelings followed her focus. Another way to say that is that what you give your attention to shapes your attitude. She was so focused on Mary. She was so attentive to her unwillingness to help, for her being so locked in on Jesus that her feelings, it did something in her heart. There's three theological words that describe God, one of which is omnipotent, meaning that he's all-powerful. One is omniscient, meaning that he's all-knowing. And one is omnipresent, meaning that he exists outside of time, that he's everywhere all at once. The danger of this device is that at any moment, I could drop a pin on my location, wherever in the world I may be, and I can have food delivered to me in a moment. I can order just about anything, and it be at my house tomorrow. It gives me an illusion of power. I'm bombarded with information from all over the world every single day. I have the ability, the power to know all that there is to know. I can connect with friends from Germany to Greenville and everywhere in between just by way of this device. Should I care about the things that happen around our world that grieve the heart of God? Yes, but I do not have the capacity to. It's gonna bring about anxiety, depression, isolation. What it brings about in my life is not life-giving or healthy if I don't keep it in its right place. Feelings follow focus. If I'm that locked in on that much pain, that much heartache, that much loss all the way around the world, it is going to bring about feelings in me. We have to put it in its right place. So distraction has a destination. Number two, feelings follow focus. And number three, better is a behavior. Better is a behavior. In verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So the question then is, what was the choice? What was the behavior? And verse 39 says that she sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. What's the last thing that you ever wanted to get better at? Maybe it was a sport of some kind. You might have gotten a coach to critique your shot or your swing. You might have watched some videos on shooting techniques or swing techniques and compared it to yours to how you can get better. Anytime we desire to improve, we gotta give ourselves to a season of learning, to observing what don't I know that I need to know to grow in this, but then we have to give ourselves to a season of application. I've gotta walk out this thing that I now learned. Better is a behavior. If you wanna be a better parent, you can get parenting books, you can listen to podcasts, you can connect with some guys around that you feel like are really locked in, maybe go on a fatherhood camp out. We give ourselves to a season of learning, we give ourselves to a season of applying. Should we do those things? Absolutely. God says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, for you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord. It's a stewardship issue. As believers, man, we should strive to be the best, to honor and bring glory to God. But the reality is, if I wanted to get better at some hobby, if I wanted to be better as a parent, if I wanted to be better at my job, at the end of the day, the job could be taken from me. My physical ability to play the sport or get better at the thing could be taken from me. Trying to be a better dad, is that a good thing? Absolutely. My kids could be taken from me. But the one thing that I could give myself to that will not be taken away from me is sitting at his feet, listening to what he says. Here, Jesus isn't contrasting serving and devotion. Serving is an important part of our faith. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Should we serve? Absolutely. Should we strive to be better? Absolutely. But what Jesus is saying is, let's get better at the main thing. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. If we will pursue him, if we will sit at his feet, it will yield a harvest in every other area of our lives. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we will come to him first, if we will seek him first, man, the worries of this world, the struggles of our flesh, he's got a way of putting things in order when we sit at his feet, when we allow him to speak into who we are and what we're doing. It shapes who we become. Another way to say this is, what you focus on, you become. Paul said, follow after me as I follow after Christ, giving men a picture of you come and model your life after me as I model my life after Christ, and ultimately, you are going to look like him. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They got to see firsthand as they followed and walked that what they focused on, they became. So if we're gonna get off the digital treadmill, we've gotta really pray into and own that distraction has a destination. It's not just free time, play time. What we do and how we relate to our device is taking us somewhere and will have an impact on our lives, that our feelings follow focus. What do you focus on? What are you focused on? If we are focused on him, man, our thoughts of ourselves, our thoughts of others, if we're allowing his word to speak into how we see things, that how we think about people, our feelings will shift. Our feelings follow a focus, and that better is a behavior. In 2005, David Foster Wallace gave a commencement speech at Kenyon College, and he told a parable of two fish. The fish are swimming upstream, and they pass an older fish who swims by them, and the older fish says, "Good morning, boys. How's the water?" And the two keep on swimming, and a little while upstream, they turn to each other and say, "What is water?" And the point of his parable is that oftentimes it can be the things that are the most important, the most obvious, that are the most difficult to process in our lives because they are so constant and pervasive. It's the world we're swimming in, and this digital age is the water that we're swimming in. There are so many blessings and so much good. Man, this thing has made my life so much easier. But the temptation for each of us is that we have an enemy whose plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we don't come up with boundaries, convictions around this that will lead to life, we are leaving a door open for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy in each of our lives. This series is an invitation from God for you to do something maybe you've never done. Set it down just for a season that you can engage a little more with him, learn a little more about you, and take hold of the life that he came to offer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your grace with each of us. We praise you, God, for the gift of digital, for my phone and all the many ways it's helped me to seek after you, to better connect with people. So many blessings and benefits, but also just repent, God, that I haven't seen it for the threat that it could be on my soul, on my heart, on my mind. And so I just pray for each of us, if we've been on this adventure in some capacity this week, or maybe we're gonna start today, God, I just pray for stillness in our spirits, for peace in our soul, that we might hear from you, and that you would give us some boundaries that would lead to life in terms of how we manage digital. In Jesus' name, amen.